Paul just got finished in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 talking to us about public worship. How it should be done. How everything, even public worship, should be done in love. And there should be an order to it and a decency to it and an air of control to the situation, which is not necessarily the case in many places. It wasn't the case in the Corinthian church. And Paul talked about that to us. And then we start chapter 15 this way in verse 1. Moreover, so on top of that, now knowing that the services should be decent and a type of order, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. So right away, he says, now you know that what you ought to be doing and how it ought to be done and done decently and correctly. He says, and I want to remind you of something. Take note. The gospel that I preached to you is the same one that I will preach to you today. The gospel, everyone, doesn't change. It hasn't changed since day one. The gospel has always been the same. He says, I first preached this to you. It was years ago that he preached to the Corinthian church to begin with. And it was the same message he's going to give them right this very moment in chapter 15. He says, you also received it and you stand in it, he hopes. You receive that good news, the gospel. You receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you then stand in that good news. He says, by which you're saved. You know, we learn, Paul writing to Titus, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, Titus 3:5. You know it's grace. You know it's according to his mercy. You are saved, he says, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. To keep in memory means to hold fast to something. Hold it fast. Keep it in your memory. Jesus said what? Remember me. As you take this broken bread, as you drink from this cup, he says, as often as you do this, remember me. Hold fast to me. Hold fast to that gospel. He says, unless, of course, you believed in vain. He doesn't mean that you were a believer for a while and something went wrong and you lost your salvation. What he means is it never really was effective or real in your life. To believe in vain means to believe worthlessly or without any effect. Now you say, is that possible? And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, says, oh yeah, it's possible. On that great day of judgment, there are going to be some that come to me and say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, I never knew you. And they're going to say, yes, you did. Of course you knew us. We preached in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did many mighty miracles, works in your name. And he's going to say, I never knew you. You know, you've heard the old illustration, probably you have, about that chair that you're sitting on. Now, these chairs, you look at them and you think, that looks pretty comfortable. If you don't think so, I was at a wedding yesterday and I sat through a wedding, first wedding I've ever sat through in a long, long time. Usually I'm standing up, but I got there early and my turn wasn't yet and there was another wedding going on and I sat down in the pew. And as an old chapel in a very kind of cutesy, but man, you sit down there, I needed padding. Man, that wasn't comfortable. I was glad to do the next wedding on my feet. Everybody else had to sit down. I thought, I'll talk long. We'll show them. I didn't. You look at these chairs. Kind of thick. Might like the color, might not, but whatever. And you look at that and you think, you know what? That chair kind of looks comfortable and I think it'll hold me. And that's not faith. I believe that chair will hold me. Do you believe that chair will hold you? Well, I believe! You really? That's not faith. You know what faith is? Flopping down on it. Putting all that you are, every bit of weight you've got, put it on that chair. That's faith. So you need to plop down on Jesus. You need to take everything you are Every bit of the weight that you have, everything that you're all about, and you need to put it all on Jesus. You say, I believe in Jesus. Have you put all your weight on Him yet? Have you put every bit of you into His hands? All your time, all your talents, all your everything. Have you put it all on Jesus? He says, if you haven't, you've believed in vain. It was empty. No effect. But He says, I hope better of you that. I hope that every one of you has put every bit of you into the hands of the Lord. Just catch and jump. You put all your weight on that chair and it holds you up. See, faith is an action verb, just like love. Real faith will cause you to do something. You've heard me say it this way. Someone comes running in, some loony, yells, there's a bomb in the building. Now you've got a choice to make, don't you? And it's a faith choice. Is that guy a loony? Or is there a bomb? Now, if I believe there's no bomb in here, I think, well, he does that every week. Could somebody stop him? Or I could say, bomb in the building? I better get out. If I believe in sincere faith that there's a bomb in the building, what do you think I'd do? Run away! Yeah, get out. Faith is active. It causes you to do something. You're going to do something. That's what he's talking about. He says, by which you also are saved, verse 2, if you keep in memory or hold fast what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Well, he says, for I delivered, this is verse 3, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. He says, I delivered to you what I received. I didn't make this up. This isn't just something I felt was right. This is something that I have received from God Himself. This is the gospel. It's true. And what this gospel is, I delivered it to you. First I got it for myself, and then I deliver it to you. Now, there are times when you are called upon to preach the gospel. You. I know everybody thinks I'm supposed to, but you see more people than I do. You work around more people than I do. You deal with more people than I do. And so chances are good, even this afternoon or tomorrow, when I'm in hiding studying for tomorrow's Bible study, you'll be out breathing in the sun or wherever. You'll have an opportunity to preach the gospel. And you come across someone who says, I don't have time for all this religious garbage. You know, I don't really have time to listen to this beautiful story. I got 30 seconds. Tell me the gospel. Could you do it? If you just read these two verses, you can do it in 5 seconds. Gospel's pretty simple, isn't it? Oh yeah, I could give you a lot more facts to it, but the truth is, here's the gospel in verses 3 and 4. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scriptures said. He was buried, and He rose again the third day, just as the Scriptures said. There's the gospel. When you say Christ, you're saying that word, that's the Greek, you're saying the word Messiah. We know from Scripture, Messiah is God in human flesh. I mean, I can go into a lot of facts now. But the gospel, simply put, is Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary, was buried, according to the Scriptures, and on the third day He rose again, according to the Scriptures. Can you remember that? Now you know the gospel just as good as Paul, just as good as everybody else. There's power in the gospel. All your stories, all your great ideas, I mean, I'm sure they're nice, but the gospel. There was a time in my life, there was a time in yours, those of you who are truly born again, there was a time in your life when you actually put all your weight on Jesus, didn't you? You heard the gospel. Now, in my life, I remember, probably I heard the gospel many times, but the truth is, that one night in Guam, I heard the gospel. I don't know how many times before it had been spoken to me, but I heard it that night, and I put all my weight on Jesus. As they say in India, it's not your heart that's the seat, it's your throat. So, I asked Jesus into my throat. That's what they say in India. Cool. Do you remember doing that? Do you remember? Maybe you heard the gospel many times, but there was one time when you heard the gospel and you gave your life to Jesus. And the gospel is simple. And he says, Jesus died. Just as the scriptures said, or according to the scriptures. He said Jesus was buried and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Question. What scriptures? Have you ever thought about that? He didn't have the New Testament. When this was written, none of the New Testament, or not much of the New Testament had been written, and certainly people didn't have copies of it. What scriptures does he mean? According to the scriptures. Did you know that Paul, Peter, James, John, Jesus, do you know that they all used the scriptures? And the only scriptures they had were the Old Testament. And you could go back to the book of Genesis, and you could come up to around chapter 22. Get a running start at it. Start in 20 and just get a running start at chapter 22, where Abraham is taking his young son. How young? 33 years old. Little Isaac, 33 years old. You think about that and think about Jesus. On the way up, he says, you know, Dad, you're getting old, man. We've got the fire. We've got the wood. But there's no sacrifice. Where's the sacrifice? Do you remember Abraham's answer? Crystal clear. He said, and this is the exact language, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Literally saying, God will die. God will be the sacrifice. God will provide himself a sacrifice. You go to the book of Exodus, and you see Moses and the children of Israel. The night that the angel of death was going to pass through, and they slaughtered, they killed that, what we call the Passover lamb. And in Exodus we read they put the blood on the upper doorpost and on both sides of the doorposts. And you see the cross there. And wherever the blood was, and who was ever hid was behind the blood or hidden by the blood. They didn't die. They were passed over. That's what they call the Passover. You know, you could go to the book of Leviticus. You can see many or most of the sacrificial system, which points to Jesus Christ. You see the great Day of Atonement. You learn all about that. One of the things that we see that just is kind of a thrill is we see those two goats. And people just get so confused over that. It's so simple. You take one of the goats and you slaughter him. He's put to death. You take and you lay your hands on him, confess the sins of the nation, and they slaughter that goat. They take the other goat, and what do they do with that goat? They lay hands on it and confess it. And what do? They set it free. It's called the... Yeah, right. You guys are good. Scapegoat. It's where we get it, isn't it? And that goat goes free. What are we seeing? Death and life. Death and resurrection. You can't miss it all through the Old Testament. You know, you can go through Numbers. You can go through Deuteronomy. Take a look at the book of Jonah. You want to see resurrection. Take a look at the book of Jonah. How about the Psalms? How about Isaiah 53? How about Daniel? The Messiah, the prince, shall be cut off, but not for himself. All through Scripture, you see the living God born, suffer on the cross at Calvary, die, and on the third day rise again. You can't escape it. Pilate tried to by washing his hands. You can't just wash your hands and hope that Jesus will disappear and someone else will have to deal with him. You're going to have to deal with him. Every one of us is. It's your problem. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He ascended back in heaven. He's coming back again to judge the living and the dead. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And you're going to have to do something about it. You're going to have to say, I don't believe that garbage. Or I do believe he's alive. I believe he's the Son of God. But you're going to have to do one of those. There's no middle of the road. You can't be hokey pokey Christian either. Put your left foot in, take your left foot back out, put your right. No, it doesn't work. You got to get all the way in. You got to get all the way out. That's what Paul's saying. The gospel is clear. He goes on. He says, after that, he was seen of Peter, Cephas, Greek word, the stone, the rock. He was seen of Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of over 500 brethren at one time, a group of over 500 people at one time, of whom the greater part, Paul writes here to the Corinthian church, remain to this present. It means they're still alive there when Paul was writing this letter. But some have died, fallen asleep. He says, after that, he was seen of James, then all of the apostles. What's he telling us? That he has risen from the dead, and it is a fact because there are eyewitnesses. You talk to any lawyer that's going to take a case, no matter what side he's taking, defense or offense, you talk to him, and he would be thrilled if there were two eyewitnesses. Two! That lawyer says, you give me two eyewitnesses, and I'll win the case, there's no doubt, as long as I've got eyewitnesses. Lawyers will be thrilled to have that kind of evidence in court, because they don't have to work then. You know something? There are well over 500 witnesses. They walked with Jesus. They ate with him. They put their arms around him. They laughed with him. They joked. A couple of them walked a little over 6 miles with him, just listening to him do a 6-mile Bible study, starting with Moses, going up, which would be the book of Genesis, going all the way through the entire Old Testament. Jesus is alive. And then he says he was also seen by James. James probably here referring to the stepbrother of Jesus. Eyewitnesses. He goes on. He says, and last of all, and least of all, is his point. He was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. I am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul says, last of all the eyewitnesses, last of all and least of all, I saw him too. Paul says, I was on the road to Damascus. You can hear Paul's testimony a few times throughout Scripture. I was on the road to Damascus. Jesus appeared, blinded him. He fell down, and he looked, and he saw Jesus, but he didn't know who he was. And Jesus said, Saul, that was his name then, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And what was Saul's response? Saul said, who are you, Lord? He's looking right at him. I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. What was Paul's immediate answer to that? Saul, what was his immediate answer? Lord, what do you want me to do? He saw Jesus Christ alive, knew, recognized it was Jesus, because Jesus said, it's me. He said, what do you want me to do? Jesus said, get up, go into town, I'll tell you what to do. When he got up, he was blinded. Last thing he saw was Jesus. And for 3 days, he didn't know whether he'd be able to see again. Oh, he had been given a vision. A man named Ananias coming in laying hands on him so he could receive his sight. And he was excited about it, but so far it hadn't happened. It's been 3 days, and he's just waiting, blind, not knowing what's going to happen to him. He says, I saw Jesus too. And he says, I am the least. He says, as one born out of time. The way that we would say that today without bending the text is he calls himself this. Here's another way to put it. I was born as the runt of the litter. You ever heard that term? You know what you do with the runt of the litter in most cases? What do you do with them? Destroy them. They're too little. They're not going to make it. Mommy needs to feed the other ones, take care of the other ones. There's too many of them anyway. Kill them. Paul says, I'm the least. I'm like the runt of the litter. Like born out of time. It's just probably not going to be no hope for me. I'm a mess. And he says that. Why? I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church. Paul knows that he's a sinner. Paul never got good self-esteem for the rest of his ministry. You know that, don't you? He never got to have high self-esteem. He always remained with low self-esteem. Didn't hurt him in the least, by the way, contrary to what we're being told today. By the end of his life, as an old man, before they cut his head off, it was then when Paul said, I am the chief of all sinners. You would think by the time his life was getting over, and he'd been walking with the Lord for 30 and 40 years, that he'd be going, I'm doing better now. But he said, no, I'm the worst that there is. I am the chief. I'm the worst. One thing I like about Paul is he never forgot where he came from. And every time you and I forget where we came from, we start looking down on others. We start judging them. Look at her, man, what a loser. Him, he's just a loudmouth, he's a... Wait a minute, we have forgotten where we come from. That we are sinners. Saved by grace. Now don't get me wrong, Paul knew that he was a sinner, but he also knew his sins were completely forgotten. Forgiven and forgotten. He knew he was saved. And so what does he say about that? That is simply God's grace. Because he says, I'm a sinner. I persecuted the church. And I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. But notice verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I think that all of us that are born again should be humble enough to admit that that's the truth about us. By the grace of God, I'm here today. How about you? You know, adultery was a capital offense. And you would be stoned to death. They would take you and put you in an animal feeding trough, fill it with manure, stand you in it naked, and stone you until you fell down dead in the manure. Don't show hands, but how many would be dead if adultery were punished that way today? Stop and think about grace. Murder is a capital offense. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You take someone's life, your life is taken. Jesus tightens it down a bunch of notches and says, not only committing the murder, but if you are angry with your brother in your heart, you have already committed murder there in your heart. How many of us would have to be put to death? We're guilty. And so Paul says, it is grace. Can you remember those three words? It is grace. Oh, the grace, as the song says, the matchless grace of God. He has forgiven us. We're here because he is so filled with grace. He's allowed me into the ministry, allows me to teach. Why? Grace. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Are you? You're working at your job. You have a family and you're not sure whether they like you or not, or you like them. Maybe you're going to school and you're actually able to read and write, and you know, you ought to stop and just think, you know, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's by God's grace that we have work. It's by God's grace that we still have this country semi-intact. It is God's grace. When are we going to humble ourselves and admit it? And quit judging each other and start loving each other. You know, if you want to, you can take any life in this room and start to research it and find something wrong with it. If you want to. That would sure be a waste of time. But you could do it if that's what you do. And I know people that do that very thing. trying to find out what their brothers and sisters have done so they can accuse them. By the way, if you want to accuse someone, remember who the Bible says is the accuser of the brethren. That would be the devil himself. But he says, by the grace of God, verse 10, I am what I am. And this grace, or his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not wasted. He's not boasting. He says, I labored more abundantly than all of them. Now, you think about that. He didn't work to earn God's love. He had God's love. God loved him while he was still an enemy. He didn't work to earn God's forgiveness. God forgave him freely. He didn't work to pay God back because there is no amount you could come up with that God could accept complete, perfect righteousness. What was he doing? He served because he loved the Lord. Because God had had so much grace on him. He says something here that surprises us because we are, most of us, American. Now, some listen to these tapes and listen to the radio that are not American. Our radio program is there in Kampala, Uganda, and I know they're not American. But most of us that hear these are American. And this is not American thinking. He says, I labored more than all of them. The word labored here means to literally work to complete exhaustion. Now, that's not us. That's not the American way. We work smarter, not harder. I mean, we're looking, a 40-hour work week is too much, and we're looking to cut that down. A 5-day work week is too much. We're trying to get 4-day work weeks so we can have 3 days to spend what money we don't make. And then we're complaining about that. I mean, we're a mess. You find someone that works 41 hours a week and you say to that person, you're nuts, man. You're going to drive yourself to the grave. And Paul says, I work to complete exhaustion. By the way, the Greek word that he used comes from the root word kapos, which means literally to take a beating. He uses a word that means I work so much. And I think about that. You know, Paul was shipwrecked. He was bitten by snakes. He was stoned to death there at Philippi. I mean, the guy went through it. And each time he took a licking, I hate to say it, but he kept on ticking. Didn't you notice? He just couldn't stop the guy. I mean, if he worked a 60-hour week, it was like having the week off. The guy says, I work to complete exhaustion. That's not what you and I are used to. Well, I did. I worked the other day for an hour, and I thought, I'm completely exhausted. Man, I'm serving Jesus. Lord. You know, we work 12 hours in one day and we're wanting the whole next week off to recuperate. What drives you on? Do you remember on the road to Damascus? And you got to get a cartoon picture of this because it really helps. You got Saul, 110%, let's just kill Christians. God picks him up by the head. His feet are going like that. God turns around and you see dust poof, as he goes the other way. Somebody said, well, that's his personality. Oh, don't you believe it? No. When God gets a hold of your life and sets you on fire for his kingdom, there's something that drives you on. You just seem to have energy that nobody else has. There's something that says, you know, everybody goes, don't you want to rest? Rest, man. We rested last Thursday. There's something, and it's God's Holy Spirit, that drives you on. And to the point where sometimes you sit down, and I've done this once. You sit down and you think, I can't get back up. I don't think I could get back up. Because you've been going so hard, you forgot to sit down for a while. Now, Paul isn't boasting. Please don't misunderstand. Scripture's clear. The rest of the verse shows you how clear it is. We ought to be serving. He says, and I serve, I labor to the point of complete exhaustion, more than all of them. Why? Because I'm better? No. Because I'm the most needy. I'm the one that wants to serve. When everybody else wants to take some time, he says, I'm the one who wants to study just a little bit more, or maybe go do this, or maybe we can start this, or maybe we can check this out, or maybe. And he says, yet, notice the end of verse 10, not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Notice where it's coming from. Paul says, I'm not some kind of super saint with some kind of super energy and some kind, maybe I'm not eating the right foods that are making me burn extra fuel. No, he says, it's God's grace. By God's grace, I drive on. Have you experienced it yet? The grace of the Lord in your life that causes you to just keep on going. Stand fast and keep on going. We don't get tired. We don't get tired of the things of God. We just don't, do you? When you serve and you serve, then you think I can serve just a little bit more. That's what Paul is saying. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not wasted, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, it wasn't me, but the grace of God, which was with me. See, it was God's grace. And it's still by God's grace that you and I are still running today. Still in this race today. It's God's grace. He says in verse 11, therefore. Now when you see therefore, you look and see what it's there for, right? Therefore, because of that, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. What a powerful statement. And we'll close with that. We learn here, it is not the messenger, but the message. It says, whether I'm preaching it, or one of those other guys, or whoever's preaching it, you hear it, so we preach, and so you believe. You know, the Lord, in the book of Acts, added to the church daily such as should be saved. I think he has not changed, and he still adds to the church daily such as should be saved. And I think now that you know how simple the gospel is, you share it with others, you'll see people come to the Lord who may never, ever set foot in a church. I mean, they might get saved, and then that might be the very last one we're waiting for, then we're raptured. Phew! Gone. Who knows? He says, it's not the messenger, but the message. That means any one of us can share the gospel, and there would be power behind it. Any one of us. All we have to have is all our weight on the Lord. That's all. And you can share the gospel in a lot of places. I have shared with many people who had handcuffs on. They had to listen. They couldn't go anywhere. You can share the gospel in a lot of places. I've had people tell me, well, they had handcuffs on, I don't want to hear it. And I've looked at them and smiled and said, what are your choices? You're going to hear it. You can share the gospel in a lot of places. Romans 1:16. Paul says to the church at Rome, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Gentile. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he says. Are you? Are you embarrassed to admit that you belong to him? I remember the days when the people would call us names. I remember my own mother, afraid that this religion was getting over my head. She said, don't let it get over your head. I didn't understand what she meant. Finally, I figured out. Don't be a Jesus freak. Don't be a Bible thumper. Don't let this thing control your life. Don't start giving money to the church or anything. She was afraid that they would take advantage of me. She told me one time when she heard that I was going into the ministry, because a lot of what she learned off of TV evangelism. She said, don't become a pastor. All pastors are in it for the money. Now see, she loved me. She wasn't trying to put me down. She was trying to save me from getting off into something that would be wrong for her kid. I remember the guys that used to call us Bible thumpers and Jesus freaks, because we had long hair and beards, and they'd say, you're a Jesus freak. We'd tell them. Jesus doesn't make people into freaks. He makes freaks into people. You could be a Jesus people. Freak. And then you better be ready to back that up with some gospel. Or something. Are you ashamed that you're born again? There's no reason to be ashamed. But on the other hand, there is so much reason to be blessed. There's so much reason to have that peace that He promised you and to live it. Right where you work, right where you go to school, right where you have to shop, right where you live, everywhere. Don't be ashamed. He said, preach it. Share with others. I think you'll see people come to Jesus. Pray about these things. Don't take my word for it. Go back and read those 11 verses again. Make sure they say that. Go read the Old Testament completely. Make sure it says what I said it said. Read it all. Check and see. And I really want to encourage you, if you never have, to put all your weight on Jesus. And I really want to encourage you, if you have, and maybe you've stood back up because of circumstances, to put it all back down again. Put everything back into His hands. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, You know us. You knew us before we got here because You created us. The prophet says, in my mother's womb, You knew me. You knew what would happen, Lord. You knew what it would be like for me. You knew where I would end. You knew all those things. And Lord, You are so graceful and so merciful. We all bow before You. Lord, anybody here who has never put their trust in You, who has never really simply opened their heart to allow You to take their life and use it. Lord, those who are simply saying, that's what I want. Hear those hearts and be a part of their lives now, Lord, as they place themselves in You. As You enter their hearts. There are some who want to get back to where they belong. Lord, we should all think about that one. Just to get back to where we belong. We can't do it, but Lord, it is by Your grace again that we are what we are. Hear those hearts. Lord, as we worship You, as we praise You, work in us, change us for Your glory.